It's great to be back. It's 6 months now since we left, and we're missing it very much. It's lovely to see so many old faces, and hopefully we'll have some chance to catch up afterwards over tea and coffee. Why don't we open in prayer? Heavenly Father, please speak to us this morning through your word. Teach us new things and cause our hearts to delight in you. Amen. In a recent survey looking at the way people use social networking sites on the internet, like Facebook, over one third of British people admitted that their online persona was very different to their real life one. The internet allows all sorts of possibilities when it comes to presenting oneself in a new way, and for some people that's quite appealing. Yet despite all of our technological wizardry today, with advances in biology and the internet and so on, there has hardly been a generation less able than ours to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? That is the question which we will be pondering today. Recently I was invited to give a talk to a small Christian union in the Ministry of Defence in Bristol on this very psalm. And I was amazed by the building as I went in there. It was obvious that they had spent millions of pounds building a vast structure on the outskirts of Bristol with a moat going round it and everything else. And the purpose of this building? The defence of human beings. But why bother? What is it about human beings that makes them so special that they should be defended? Why do we have so many hospitals that we think it's worthwhile repairing human beings and putting them back together again? What does it mean to be human? Why is being human so special? Who am I? Well, that's the question that we're going to be pondering today, and it turns out that King David asked the very same question 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 8, if you turn to it, you'll see that there are a whole load of different statements, but there's only one question, and it comes in verse 4. What is man? Isn't that a great question to ask? What are we? And when he says man, he means man in the inclusive sense, male and female. But what does it mean to be human? What are we? It seems to me that if you're a parent or a grandparent with children, at some point you'll want to communicate to them what they are. And of course we need to know the answer ourselves. Now you might be tempted to think, therefore, that Psalm 8 is all about human beings. Actually it's not, it's all about God. But it does address this question. And I think the point is, we will only ever understand who we are if we can understand who God is. The clearer and sharper we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the clearer and sharper we will be able to understand ourselves. And we live in a world, of course, which has a very shallow view of God, and therefore, by definition, it must have a very shallow view of human beings, because human beings are made in God's image. If you don't know God, how will you ever know man? Well, 3 points this morning from the psalm. And the first one is this: the Lord is majestic. The Lord is majestic. And this comes from the very first and last verse. Let me read one of them to you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And if you glance down to the bottom of the psalm there, verse 9, you'll see that the exact same verse is repeated, identical. And the point is that the psalm is bookended by these two identical verses. They tell us what the whole thing is about. It's about the majesty of the Lord. Have you noticed this doing your weekly shopping in the supermarket? The product that you wish to buy on the supermarket shelf comes in packaging. And the packaging reveals a huge amount about the product on the inside. So for example, supposing you want to buy some healthy oat cereal. Well, probably on that box there'll be a picture of an athlete or somebody very healthy to make you think that that product inside is good for you. That's the message it's trying to communicate. Well, in the same kind of way, verses 1 and 9 are a little bit like the packaging on the psalm. They tell us what the product on the inside is all about, the majesty of the Lord. That is the subject we're dealing with today. And the innards, verses 2 to 8, tell us why that's the case, and they answer the question, who we are. Now look at verse 1, if you will, and it says, O Lord, our Lord. The point is, he's not just a God out there, but he's one that we can have a relationship with. He's a personal God. And David thinks about this, and it blows his mind. God can be personally known? By me? Really? Yes, really, it can happen. And when it says there, your name is majestic in all the earth, it means all that the name stands for, his character, his person. And of course, this is a great reason why Christians should not take the name of the Lord in vain or use it as a swear word. Very often on television today, and in the workplace, you'll hear the name of the Lord used that way. But a Christian ought to wince at that, at least inwardly. Our delight is to speak highly of the Lord. We want to sing his praises. We want to tell everyone how great Jesus is. We don't want to curse him. There should almost be, a song on our lips when we talk about the Lord. For example, this psalm, if you take a look at the introduction above verse 1, so important that little introduction, by the way, they are part of the original text, so let's not miss them out. But the introduction there says, for the director of music. This is not an essay. This is not a formulaic argument. This is a song. David would have sung this. Israel would have sung this during their history. And David loves to sing about the majesty of the Lord. So that is the first point. The Lord is majestic. How does he reveal his majesty, though? Well, the second point is a little bit longer. It's verses 2 to 8. The Lord chooses weak worshippers to reveal his majesty. Weak worshippers. Let's take a look at verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And the point is, I think, when God's people, who are quite weak, you could almost liken them to little children, when they sing God's praises, effectively it says to the cursing unbeliever, put a sock in it. Be quiet. And maybe that's a good plan for us. Next time we hear cursing of God at any point, we could instead do the opposite. Instead of arguing with the person, we could just praise God instead and sidestep that situation. And David thinks about this, and he thinks about these weak people praising God, and eventually his eye wanders up to the heavens. And you see that in verses 3 downwards. And this is what he says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, flocks and herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, and so on. Think about what that would have meant to David, who wrote the psalm. David grew up as a shepherd boy. Doubtless he would have spent countless nights lying on his back in the grass, gazing up at the night sky. No light pollution back then. They say that on a clear night, if you look up into the sky, you can see about 3,000 stars with the naked eye. Next time you're away from Burton and you're away from any light source and you're in the properly dark country and there's no clouds, try gazing up at the stars and you'll be amazed at how many more you can see than when you're in the city. And as David looks up and he sees that vast array up there, he's amazed. God's glory splashed across the universe. But what really blows his mind, even more than that, is that considering the Lord has done that, considering he's put the heavens in their place, why is he so concerned with little ants called the human race? What is man that you care for him? Well, as we read our way through verses 3 to 7, you might have been reminded of another part of the Bible. It sounds a little bit like Genesis 1, with the dominion over the animals and the fish of the sea. That's the kind of language that Genesis 1 uses. And one very important truth which comes out of Genesis 1 is that God made man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And Psalm 8 echoes that. But it clarifies a few things that maybe have just fogged our view of what it means to be made in God's image. Verse 5, very important verse, please glance at that. Verse 5, man is not an angel. That's what the heavenly beings are being referred to there, as we'll see in the New Testament a bit later. Man is not an angel. Number 2, verses 6 to 8, man is not an animal. Man is not an angel. Man is not an animal. In the Bible, the angels are God's messengers, but humans are God's managers. We manage creation. The classic definition of an angel is a spiritual being without a body. The classic definition of an animal is a body without a spirit. You, therefore, cannot possibly be either angels or animals, because you are both body and spirit joined together. That's the way God made you. So you cannot be an angel, and you cannot be an animal. So getting back to that original question which we began with, what is man? Well, man is made in the image of God. Man is made to govern the world. Man is made with a body and with a spirit simultaneously put inside of him. So when we say to children, even if it is in jest, "Oh, you little monkey," it may not be that helpful. Because the world is actually saying that to them in deadly seriousness. It is saying humans are mere animals, nothing more than that. And when the teacher in the classroom pats little Johnny on the head and says, "Well done, little Johnny, for getting your homework in on time, you little angel," again, maybe not that helpful. Because we are body and spirit. We are not angels, and we are not animals. We are human beings, made in God's image. The reason, of course, that creation is in such a mess is because we have let go of that. Most nations have very little concern with God. Even countries like our own, which used to have a very rich heritage with Christianity in its blood, so to speak, are now slipping into pagan secularism. And the reason why that is scary, according to Psalm 8, is that because we were made in God's image, we retain some of that original power to rule. But if you cut God off, what happens to that power? Well, it becomes an inward, selfish power. And don't we see that in the news today? Syria, tearing itself apart, involved in a massive power struggle between two powerful armies. The rest of the world watches on, and all we can do is take sides. Russia and China one side, America the other. Someone lobs a missile, hopes it hits, you know, the bad guy, but we don't really know, because we've let go of God. And if we let go of God, we lose our clarity about what it means to be human, because humans are made in God's image. And the problem, of course, with humanity is that we are a fallen humanity. Since Genesis 3, we've been wrapped up in the fall. And therefore, our reflection of God's glory and his power is greatly diminished. But here's the good news. Psalm 8 points forwards to a future when everything will be restored. And for that, we need somebody to go before us who will show us what it will be like in the future. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. So here is the third and final point this morning. The Lord's majesty is shown in Jesus' true humanity. And for that, it would be a great help if you could turn to the New Testament. And this is Hebrews chapter 2. And as I read it to you, Hebrews 2 verse 5, you'll see that it quotes Psalm 8 that we've been talking about. And this is what it says. It's not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking, but there is a place, and he means Psalm 8, by the way, when he says that, there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Christ is the forerunner of what Christians will be one day. If you want to know what it means to be truly human, the best place to go is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who shows us what it really means to be human. He is the truest human that ever lived. Sometimes we can be so keen to tell the world that Jesus Christ is God that we forget that Jesus Christ is also human. And that is the point that Hebrews is making. So when we think to that question, what is man? One thing which we should give a lot of weight to is the very fact that when God broke into our world, he chose to become a human being. He chose to become a man. And the technical name for that is the incarnation. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time, when God the Son became flesh and came into our world, born to Mary. I mean, I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, but why didn't God become a dolphin? Or a tree? Or a hedgehog? Why did he become a person? Why did he become a human? And the reason, of course, is that man is made in the image of God. That's why he became a human being. And he took on our flesh, he was born to Mary, and so on. And what it says is that no matter how low we have fallen as a people, and by that I mean not the church, but the world, it does show just how highly God regards man, that he chose to become one of us, and live amongst us, and grow up as a teenager, and then as a man, and then to die on the cross and all the rest of it. He shared in what we share. He chose to become a human being. For a little while, as it says in Hebrews, verse 9, he was made lower than the angels. But now, he's crowned with glory and honor. And so what Jesus does is he kind of goes first, if you like. He's a trailblazer. He demonstrates what a Christian will be in the future. We will be restored. Is your body aching, feeling old? Well, not forever. We have been made lower than the angels for a little while. But one day we will be restored as Christ has been. So the point is, as David wrote Psalm 8, he wasn't just looking back wistfully to Genesis 1. You know, people often say, oh, the good old days. Do you remember the good old days when everything was so much better? And from a biblical point of view, it's so easy to think, oh, the good old days, you know, in Genesis 1, before everything went wrong. If we could just go back to the good old days. That's not what David's doing. David has got like a pair of spiritual binoculars, and he's looking far forward into the future. And he's thinking of the day when the Christ will restore humanity, well, more precisely, he will restore his people, the Christians, and he will bring them back to their rightful position as God's managers. That's what David was looking forward to. What is man that you care for him? Well, that's who he is. Made in your image, made with an offer to be saved, so that they could be restored. And so the Lord's majesty, which comes out through the psalm, it kind of rubs off onto human beings as we worship him and we're made one day into authoritative rulers. What does it mean to be human? We're not angels. We're not animals. We are humans. So as we close and we bring everything together, why don't we try and think of a few ways in which these truths apply in our world today? A couple of questions to ponder. Why is murder so serious? Well, when a person is killed, it's different to slaughtering an animal. A person reflects God's glory. A person has the hallmark of God stamped upon them when they come out the womb. It's almost like that image is on them from conception, in fact. The very time from which they come to life, God's image is in the person. And that's the reason why murder is so serious. It erases that image. It stamps it out. I mean, I love dolphins. I think it's wonderful creatures, and we ought to protect dolphins and elephants and blue whales and all of those marvelous creatures that God has created. But killing a human is more serious because a human being is made in God's image. Why is abortion serious? Because abortion prevents a little person from growing up and displaying God's image. It's the same idea. And it's so important that as we think about who we are, we find our identity in the fact that we have been made in the image of God, and not in, for example, that piece of work that we did last week, perhaps a certain pay grade that you might have finally achieved, or being known as the most efficient person in your office, or maybe how many grandchildren you've got. Or being the core of the village, the best grandmother ever, and all those things which we can delight in. But we have to be convinced of where our identity comes from. Example. Thankfully, most parents love their children, but sometimes it can be very easy to delight in their attributes rather than in their core identity. For example, you sometimes hear of extremely bright young people who, a girl for example, who can play the piano backwards, she's got 53 GCSEs, she speaks a dozen languages, and you know, she's the star of the party whenever she turns up because she's so bright. But if the parent delights purely in her attributes, and she goes around saying, oh, look how special Felicity is, then surely that person will grow up very proud and very sensitive. Proud because she will believe that she's better than everyone else. Sensitive because whenever she's criticized, it will strike right at the core of who she thinks she is. If her identity is her ability or her looks, then any criticism of her intelligence or her appearance will hit right at the heart of who she thinks she is. Her identity will be her GCSE results, or whatever. But perhaps a more healthy approach is to remind people that even non-Christians have been made in God's image. That's why they matter. Now, for the Christian, you've actually got a second identity, haven't you? Because you're not just made in God's image, you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of God, in addition to that. You are very, very precious. But the point is, there is our identity. That's why we matter. And if you happen to have a child or a grandchild who is struggling academically, reinforcing that core identity into them will be of great assurance to them because it allows their dignity to be kept intact. Whilst their teachers are constantly telling them, well, hopefully not, but they might be communicating to them indirectly that they're a bit thick. And their classmates probably will do that. You can be positive and say, but that's not your identity. Your identity isn't in what you do in terms of your abilities. It's who you are. You're made in God's image. That's why you're special. So, the Lord is majestic. That was point one. The Lord has chosen weak worshippers to reveal his majesty. In other words, something of God's glory rubs off on us because we're made in his image. And finally, and most importantly of all, the Lord's majesty is shown in Jesus' true humanity. It is Christ who reveals what it means to be truly human. He is the one where we should find all of our identity and whom we will one day be just like. Why don't we close in prayer? Elsewhere in the Psalms, Lord, it says that man is fearfully and wonderfully made, and we think how special you must regard us, that you chose to make us this way, that you chose us to display your majesty, and that the creation of us was even more important to you than putting all of those stars and all of those planets up in the sky. We pray, Lord, that we would have comfort in remembering who we are and assurance of that. And we pray, Lord, that we would delight to sing your praises as David did. You are the majestic God who has made man in your image. Amen.